for the man of God being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and giving us just what we need. So, Brother Shock, been praying for you today, and I trust the Lord's going to use you in another mighty way.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Find three places in your Bible. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Find Luke chapter 17. And then find 2 Kings chapter 2. While you're looking for these, I'll ramble a little bit. I'm honored that Brother Ford and Sister Marie would come tonight. I appreciate them being here. Brother Ford was the first missionary that I ever took on as a pastor. I started pastoring. I was green, didn't know anything, literally. Probably should have stayed up under Dr. Schindler. Dr. Fred Schindler was our pastor. Probably should have stayed up under him longer. Dr. Schindler, I didn't know anything about missions, didn't know anything about faith promise, and Dr. Schindler was introducing Barbara and I to it, and that was, as members of his church, that was the first missions conference that we'd ever been in, and it was over the top missions conference, and Dr. Schindler had Dr. Charles Keene as the key preacher to introduce faith promise, and in the meeting he had Rex Cobb and George Anderson and Colin Christensen and Carlos Demarest, and that was over the top missions conference. It was something, and we entertained Colin Christensen and George Anderson and Rex Cobb in our home and fed them a meal, and that was our introduction into Faith Promise Missions. And then Dr. Schindler tried to talk me out of taking that church. I should have listened to him. There were things done. I don't mean that God didn't, but I was had you don't ask Bob Ford any questions. And it worked out. We took him on. I've known him all these years, and he's a precious brother. Amen. Amen. Well, we've enjoyed being here. Sister Christensen had us to her house, and we were reminiscing over some of these that we've known down through the years. And, of course, I didn't meet her back then. I only met her husband way back then. Well, I want to start in 2 Kings chapter 2 and remind you of just a couple of things. A couple of verses you ought to put to memory when you think about missions. There, Jesus in Luke 2:49, as the 12-year-old boy answered Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Tells us that every one of us are to be about the Father's business. And then Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That ought to be our cry this week. What is my part? I see I'm to have a part. What is my part? Lord, what would you have me to do? Threefold responsibility. You're to pray, you're to go, and you're to give so that others may go. Okay, and we've dealt with that extensively, especially Monday and Tuesday. So we'll just rehearse them. Now, what I want to try and address tonight is this thing that the missions is a faith promise endeavor. If it depended upon just our abilities or our resources, then it would be a hopeless cause. You and I are so finite and so limited. Okay? We have to get a hold of the fact that this whole thing is of God, that it's ordained of God, that God's more interested in reaching lost souls than you and I could ever be. And He has enlisted us to, as a part in this, of reaching the lost. Amen. So by enlisting us, he wants to work through us to achieve his goal of reaching the lost. I'll repeat this too, that what God does, he does through the local church. Everything, anything and everything ought to be under the authority of the local church. Amen. For it to have God's blessings. I'll use an illustration. Thankful Brother Ford's here. He's been part of that Bearing Precious Seed ministry ever since I've known him and before I knew him. But that's not just some printing outfit. That is a ministry out of, as you know, First Baptist. It's under the authority of First Baptist Church in Milford. That's how God works. You could even look at it in this sense. In your missionary endeavors, you have planted a church in Hillsboro that came out of the authority of this church. You're planting one in Cincinnati. That's where several are tonight. And that's under the authority of this church. Amen. That's how God does things. That's his plan, is to work through the church. But then again, the church can only do as the individual members will respond. Amen. So tonight I'm trying to address this thing that it is more than what we can do. That's why it has to be a faith promise endeavor. Okay? Look here in 2 Kings chapter 2. Unusual text for missions, but I'll tie it at the end. Okay? And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, and I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee, behold, before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Father, we are thankful for the privilege that's been given to us to be here this week. We thank you for the good liberty we've had in all the services. I thank you that our friend, Brother Bob Ford, and his wife, Sister Marie, are here this evening. I pray that you continue to use Brother Ford and help him mend his body. Lord, he has such a heart for the ministry. I pray you'd strengthen him for it. Bless his wife for the care that she gives. We're thankful for the answered prayer about Zach. We pray that you would show yourself big, that this young man would be able to come out of the hospital, that the problem be corrected. I pray you'd help us tonight. Lord, we want to lift you up before the people. I pray that we could get a hold of the thought of who our God is and what you're able to do. And God, that we would be able to trust you in faith this year in our commitment to what our part would be in the mission endeavor of Cassettdale Baptist Church. And we'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick few comments, and then I'm coming back. Put a marker here, because we're going to end up back here in this portion of Scripture. Notice here, and that they came to these four different places. Elijah and Elisha came to these four different places. And again, we'll address these more later. But every one of these places is significant. The name of the place is significant. Has much to do with the context of the Scripture. Amen. But what I'm looking at here is this thought of there in verse 2, where it says they went down to Bethel. They were able to, with their own ability, to walk to Bethel. They started out in Gilgal, and they left Gilgal and walked to Bethel. They got to Bethel by their own ability. Okay? They leave Bethel and they go to Jericho. And again, it's by their own means they go to Jericho. And then from Jericho, they come to Jordan. Notice here where it says they went down to Bethel. In verse 6, the end of verse 6, it says, and they too went on. At the end of verse 8, it says, so that they too went over on dry ground. And in verse 11, it says, as they still went on. They could have stopped at one of these places, any one of these places, but they went on. What's important is that they got to these first three places under their own power, by their own means, with their own ability. Amen? But to go on further, they would have to tap a higher source. They would have to tap a higher power to be able to go on any further. In other words, to get across Jordan, they couldn't walk across Jordan. They would have to trust God to do something to enable them to cross Jordan. Jordan only parted three different times in Scripture, twice here and once in Joshua 3. And each time God intervened, to part the waters. Everybody knew God had showed himself God had done something. God had parted the waters. Amen. Now, I'm emphasizing that for this reason. Missions has to be beyond our power. It has to be something than more than what we're trusting ourselves for. We have to get beyond what we can do. Hold this, and we're coming back. And look in Luke 17. Remember I told you find three places. Look in Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. And look at verse 3. And again, an unusual passage for missions, but bear with me. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now I'm stopping here, but I'm reading on in a minute. Okay? All right? What we just read here is, you can see the disciples, they're thinking much of themselves here. What they're able to do. The gist of it is, Lord, how many times should my brother offend me and I forgive him? You know, this is me, I can do this. And then they say, seven times? And the Lord says, no, 70 times seven for the same offense. Every time they repent and come to you, 70 times seven. The reaction here then to the disciples is, Lord, that's more than I can do. For me to do that, you're going to have to increase my faith. Their cry, Lord, increase our faith. If that's what you want us to be able to do, God, it's beyond us. You're going to have to increase our faith for us to be able to do that. You understand where I'm at? Okay. Well, that ties into missions in this sense. For us to do more in missions, it's going to have to get beyond us. Lord, you're going to have to increase our faith if we're going to do any more than we're doing right now. God, you're going to have to increase our faith. Okay? But read on here, okay? Because it's all in the same context. In verse 6, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He likens faith to a seed. You plant seed in soil. You make sure it's good soil. You make sure everything's right because you want that seed to produce another. And again, I'm not stopping here, but you think of the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God. The soil are the hearts of men. And it talks about the stony ground. It talks about the I forgot the first one. The hard place, and then the stony ground, and the wayside, and then the stony ground, and then the thorns and the thistles, and then the good ground. When it's planted in the good ground, it brings forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Okay? Well, your heart needs to be good ground for the seed of the Word of God that's being sown by your pastor and in this conference. Your heart has to be good ground for that seed to be able to sprout and bring forth fruit. Okay? Now, we're still on that thought of, Lord, increase our faith. Help us get beyond ourselves. Look at verse 7. It goes on, same context. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, doing things dutifully is commendable. Amen. When you think about missions, giving to missions dutifully is commendable. Okay? But if all you're doing is something dutifully, should the Lord thank you? Is that going to get it done? All you've done are the basics of the concept. What we need to do to be commended is get beyond ourselves, get beyond our ability, and Lord, increase our faith that we can tap into a higher source. Okay? Now, look in, I told you, 2 Corinthians 8. We could have just went to 2 Corinthians 8. I mean, it's rich. Just about everybody who preaches anything about missions preaches out of 2 Corinthians 8. And the whole chapter talks about faith, promise, giving. Talks about grace giving. Proving the sincerity of your love. I've had Brother Ford preach for us and some of the missions conferences, God used him in. But here, I'll point out just the first three verses here in 2 Corinthians 8, and then we're going back to where we started. He said, well, another passage here in a minute, though. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. You know this, you folks know this, that the church here at Corinth was not a rich church. They were not the elite of the day. They themselves, it says, were in great trials of affliction. They were in deep poverty. They were not rich people. They were eking out a living. Amen. They were faced with problems of the day that they, you know, live in their life. Amen. But now, verse 3, it says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now here, they gave to their power, and then it says they gave beyond their power. There are three ways that folks will give to missions. One is, they'll budget an amount to missions. And again, that's dutiful. That's commendable that you would budget for missions. But it takes absolutely no faith to budget. You have so much coming in, your expenses are so much, you have this much that you could delegate for missions, and you do it. Now, that helps in the general endeavor, but all it is being dutiful. Okay? I'm not belittling that. Okay? I hope you understand. But then it talks about there where they gave to their power. Some folks will budget an amount. Other folks will actually sacrifice to give to missions. They'll do without things just to be able to increase what they're giving. That also is very commendable. sacrifice has its place. David, when he numbered the children of Israel, and God sent the plague upon the land, and he's there at my mind went blank, like on the man's name, but he owns the field, okay, and David buys the field and buys the oxen and the yoke and all that to make sacrifice to the Lord that God would stop the plague. And the man said, "You can have it, David." And David said, "God forbid that I should sacrifice unto the Lord that which doth cost me nothing." Amen. So David was wanting to sacrifice to make that offering unto the Lord. You can see it in other places. The little lad with the little lunch. They always stress the little lad and the little lunch. Well, he sacrificed his whole lunch to Jesus. God honored the sacrifice. A great miracle took place. You can think about the widow woman when the brook finally dried up in 1 Kings 17. And God sent Elijah to the widow woman in Zarephath, okay? And when Elijah got there, she's out gathering two sticks. She had enough meal in a barrel and enough oil in a cruse to make one last cake. And her and her son were going to eat that and die because they had no more. She recognized him as the man of God. And he told her, "Bake me first a cake." Boy, another whole message there, okay? And she sacrificed and scraped that barrel, chipped that cruse, made that cake, carried it to the man of God. God honored the sacrifice. She went to an empty barrel, and there's enough meal for another cake. Tipped the cruse, there's enough oil for a cake. She baked that and carried it to her son. Went to a twice empty barrel, and lo and behold, there was more meal in the barrel. There was more oil in the cruse. God honored her sacrifice. There's a place for sacrifice, and God will honor sacrifice. Amen. But still, sacrifice is within our power. It's what we limit ourselves to. Amen. God is wanting us, as the church here at Corinth did, to get beyond our power. They gave to their power. I believe they gave dutifully. They gave sacrificially. But then Paul commends them because they gave beyond what they could do. They tapped a higher source. They got into the realm of faith, believing God. And God honored their faith, and God accomplished much through their faith, promise, grace, giving. Amen. Beyond their power. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Pardon me. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10. Page over. Verse 14. "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we had reached not unto you. For we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other man's labors. But having hope, when your faith is increased," you ought to underline it, "when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast another man's line of things made ready to our hand." What I'm looking at is that to get beyond you, the regions beyond you, you're going to have to get beyond yourself and what you can do, and you're going to have to get beyond your substance and how much you can sacrifice. And you're going to have to tap into a higher source to really be effective in the regions beyond you. Missions. Amen. Okay. Now, go all the way back to where we started in 2 Kings 2. And I want to talk about these four places for just a little bit. Okay? The first place that Elijah and Elisha come to was Gilgal. Now, I'm going to pick my words, please. The last thing I want to do is offend anyone, okay, by what I say. If the word of God offends you, then so be it. But I don't want to be offensive in how I say things, okay? But now, names of places, names of men have meaning. Amen. Your name has a meaning. My name has a meaning. Humor helps. I've heard that, you know. And I read one book, names, where Gary meant brave warrior. And of course, you could have looked at me and already known that. Humor helps, okay. But now, Elijah knows he's leaving out. That it's like Paul writes about coming to the end of his life, finishing his course. Elijah knows he's finished his course, and he's heading out, and he's passing the mantle to his protege, Elisha, okay? And Elijah and Elisha walk to Gilgal. They get to Gilgal by their own power, under their own means, by their own capability, okay? Now, Gilgal, this place called Gilgal, simply means a rolling. You can check it out. You can, look it up. Gilgal, the word itself simply means a rolling. Okay? Now, we learn about this from Joshua chapter 5. God is going to give Joshua the city of Jericho, okay? But before they can go on and take that city, the Lord addresses Joshua about this generation that has come up. The other generation passed in the wilderness as they wandered in disobedience. This younger generation needed to be circumcised before they could go on and take the city, okay? Now, there in where we're at, that place called Gilgal simply means a rolling. And here, you know what happened. You that are old enough understand what circumcision is. They took sharp knives and they circumcised all the men. Okay, they had not been, that generation had passed, this new generation, they circumcised all the men. And before they could go on any further. Well, the idea is that represented a rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. They had been down there in bondage. And before they could go on any further in service for the Lord, that they had to be separated from what they came out of, okay? So that it was a rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. When God saved you, he severed your relationship with Egypt, made you a new creature, okay? There is a spiritual circumcision that takes place. You're looked upon now not as the sinner, the bond servant, the slave, you're looked upon now as a child of God. But now before you can go on in your walk for the Lord, you've got to come to this place of God's purging, this place of separation, where that reproach of Egypt is rolled away before God can use you in this new life to his glory and honor. Amen. Separation. I told you it's a positive thing the other night. If I can use an illustration, Brother Burke has fed us, I don't know how many helped in this, but Every evening we've had a wonderful meal every evening over in the fellowship hall. Okay, they put out fresh plates and fresh utensils and new napkins and new cups for every meal. Okay, all right. Why is that important? He didn't want us to eat off of yesterday's. They were soiled. They weren't fit to use. Amen. Well, if he's gracious enough to do that, don't you think God would be gracious enough not to use that soiled utensil from the past life, that he wants a new vessel unto honor and glory, so that there has to be I'm not talking about sinless. We'll be sinless when we get to the other side. But I am talking about a separation that takes place to where that reproach is rolled away, to where we have an opportunity to live a blameless life for the glory of God. Amen. That thing of separation is you and I simply leaving some things and picking up others to the glory of God. Okay? We can do that. All right? We can get to that place pretty much ourselves. We hear the word of God, we can get there, okay? So Gilgal's the place of God's purging, where you separate yourself and make your mind up that you're going with God, all right? Now, they leave Gilgal and they come to Bethel. As Gilgal simply means a rolling, Bethel has to do with the house of God or the gate to heaven, that kind of thing. We learn of it from Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob, you remember, could write a book on how to make friends. Everywhere he went, he left people mad enough to kill him. He had left Esau mad enough to kill him. He robbed him of his birthright and with his mother's help, the blessing of the firstborn. And Esau, despite his parents, took another couple of wives. And so there was a death threat upon Jacob. So his mother says to Jacob, we need to send him back to my homeland to find a bride. And so he sets out, and nightfall sets in. In Genesis 28, it's where he takes and makes a pillow out of a stone and goes fast asleep. And while he's sleeping, God gives him a vision. He sees the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And he wakes up out of the sleep and he says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. You ought to ponder that one for a while. Amen. I'll leave it. Go on. But He wakes up and he realizes God's in the place, and he vows a vow. And all that you bless me, God, I'll surely give you a tithe, a tenth. Amen. Well, Bethel then, for our illustration, has to do with God's presence. Gilgal is God's purging. Bethel is God's presence. Jacob finds himself in the presence of God. And because of that, his eyes are open to some things. And he makes a vow and commits to some things. Amen? All right? But here, it's where God becomes real in his life. It's like where Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Now, Paul knew the Lord in salvation. Paul was a saved man, a changed man. God had saved him on the Damascus Road. But Paul's talking about there was a time when God became real in my life. He opened my eyes. I could see more clearly. I wanted to do more for him. I vowed a vow, and even to the point of dying to myself, to go, even suffering for his name. God became real. Well, after we're saved, we've got to come to Gilgal for that reproach to be rolled away. Then we've got to come to Bethel where we can get an idea of what God wants us to do. But in both these instances, they walked to Gilgal. They walked to Bethel. Okay? Now, here, we read in the scriptures, there at Gilgal, Elijah says to Elisha, tarry ye here in Gilgal. And Elisha says, no, I'm going on. He could have stayed at Gilgal, and everybody would have said, my, what a fine young man. Amen. He goes on to Bethel, and again, Elijah tells Elisha, tarry ye here. And if he'd have tarried there, not only would he have been a fine young man, but they'd have said, he knows God. Amen? But Elisha says, no, I'm going on. So the third place they come to is Jericho. Now, as Gilgal represents God's purging, and Bethel represents God's presence, Jericho is the place of past victories. It's where they started from, as in the promised land. It was the first of the cities. I told you, God gave it to them in an unusual way. It was a walled fortress. They lived in the walls, run chariots out of the top of the walls. It was a mighty fortress. Israel's looking at it, it's impenetrable. But the priests were instructed to bear up under the ark and to march around one time every day for 6 days. Nobody saying a word. And on the seventh day, they marched around seven times. And the priests blew the trumpets. And all the people shouted. Well, we know they weren't Baptists because all of them shouted. And the walls came tumbling down. And God gave them the city of Jericho. Jericho now represents the past victories that they'd had. Okay? I could see that generation telling the next generation, boy, you should have been there. I was there when the walls came tumbling down. Boy, it was something to see. The walls came tumbling down. I was there when the walls came tumbling down. But I read that God's the God of the present as well as he was God in the past. Amen. It's wonderful what you used to do. As an evangelist, a lot of people tell me, I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do the other. Well, that's wonderful. But show me the stopping place. Amen. Brother Ford, I don't remember where you were in the text, but I remember you kept talking about the stopping place, the stopping place in one of your messages. They got to Gilgal and then to Bethel, and they were able under their own power, by their own means, to get to Jericho. Now, again, Elijah tells Elisha, tarry ye here. If Elisha would have stopped there, they'd have said about him, my, what a fine young man. He really knows God. And God has used him. All good things. Amen. But the last place they come to is Jordan. and the waters are flooding. Hey, all of a sudden, it's beyond what they can do. Everything was well and good. They'd been dutiful this far. They could have been commended. But to get over to on the other side of Jordan, they would have to tap a higher source. God would have to show himself for them to cross Jordan. Amen? Well, we know what happened. God parted the waters, and they got over on the other side. Here's where I'm headed in this thing. You and I oftentimes are content that we've come to Gilgal. And then we're glad that we're at Bethel. And maybe even a little boastful that we've been at Jericho. But don't you want to see more? Don't you want to see what God can do? So far, it's all what you've done. Amen? If every one of us did everything we could do, it would come so far short. We would get frustrated. We would get disheartened. We'd realize it can't be done. We can't do it. But we know otherwise. God said it can be done. God's raised us up to have a part in it. How are we going to accomplish it then? We can't stop at Gilgal. We can't get content in Bethel. We can't stay at Jericho. We're going to have to get beyond ourselves. Beyond what we can do. We're going to have to tap a higher source. Lord, increase our faith. For us to do it, Lord, increase our faith. Help us to get beyond ourselves. Amen. Well, when they got over on the other side, we read in the text where Elijah says to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do unto thee." Elisha didn't ask for that 64 Mustang. You know, when I started driving, when I was 16 years old, they had just come out with that 64 Mustang. The lady down the street had one that was white, candy red interior, floor-mounted shift. I just knew that's what I ought to have. You know, I just got my license, that's what I ought to have. My dad said, "If you can afford it, get it." What I could afford was a 1958 Studebaker. I say Studebaker and folks say, "What's that?" It was an automobile manufactured before government bailouts. Amen? Elisha didn't say, "Like to have that Mustang. An Escalade'd be nice. You know, we're growing out of the house. We could use some more room, bigger house. A raise on the job would be good." You understand what I'm saying? What Elisha said was, "I want a double portion of what you've got. I want to see God work. I want to tap that higher source. I want to see God do something. I want God to use me like I saw him use you. I want God to be able to get glory in my life as I seen him get glory in yours. I want that higher power. I don't want just what I can do. I want to see what God can do through me. I want a double portion." Well, you know that God did honor that. And God did bless Elisha in that sense. Now, how does that all tie to missions? I dare say some of you have been given to missions a long time. Long time. Barbara and I started 44 years ago in missions. We didn't know all of it. We didn't understand all of it. We knew it was right. The pastor showed us. Dr. King, he's all about preaching missions. Dr. King laid that straight. You didn't walk away saying, "What do you mean?" Amen. Hey, what I'm getting at is, what I did 44 years ago, I can't be content with. I look at it now and say, there wasn't no faith in that. You know, that's something I could do. Amen. I know the preacher said, I've not set a goal. Okay. But he did say, I want everybody to mind God. If everybody minds God, we'll be able to do what we're supposed to do for the next year in mission. Okay? I'm rambling. And please, I hope I'm not out of line here with this. Okay? Brent Logan is our pastor at Sweet Springs. Joel Logan, his older brother, was there for 22 years. He was our pastor for 12 years. Of that 22. And the biggest meeting in our church is like Brother Burks tried to make much of the meeting with the cards and the different things. It's not just you come and sit and service and hear some boring preacher for 50 minutes. It's, you know, he's tried to make it everything exciting with missions. Well, Joel Logan did that. I mean, he did it. And Brent does it even more. Okay, and I'm not being disrespectful, I'm just saying Brother Brent Logan and Brother Joel Logan, okay? Well, when Brother Brent came, our missions budget, what the church was operating out of, the missions account, the commitment was like first comes like when he came, 150,000, 140 to 150,000. When he came, okay? That first conference, it went to 184,000, okay? This last conference, it went to 241,000. And he's never set a goal. He just said, if you'll get a hold of this and let God use you, there's no telling what this church can do. Every missionary in that conference has been taken on. This year, last year, the year before, every missionary was taken on. Plus, they take on through the year, they take on missionaries. Not everyone that comes through. It has to be the pastor's really impressed and doesn't want to wait till conference, and he'll lead the church to do something before the conference. Okay? How can he do that? It's because people are they're tapping a higher source. They're getting beyond what they can do. They're trusting God. And God's fulfilling every commitment. God's fulfilling it. I've heard say, faith promise doesn't work. I tried it and it didn't work. Well, it didn't work because you didn't do it. When instead of putting that in like you're supposed to by faith, your washing machine quit, so you bought a new washer. Your tires you had to replace on the car. Hey, I'm telling you, if you sell out to this thing, if you think you had trials and troubles before, hey, that church at Corinth, they were in deep poverty and in great trials of affliction. Why? Because they gave to their power and gave beyond their power. You give what you do what you can do, and then you tap that higher source. No telling what the devil might throw your way. But if you'll work this faith promise, God will show himself. He parted the waters for Elijah, and he parted the waters for Elisha. Elisha came back and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the God of Elijah was right there for Elisha, just like he was right there for Elijah, and he'll be right there for you if you'll tap that higher power, trust that higher source. Sky's the limit what God can do through Kazabdale Baptist Temple. What's going to impede it? The Bible said three times they went on. If Elisha had stopped anywhere before Jordan, you'd have never known about the parting of the water. You'd have never seen the power of God. God would have never showed himself. We've got to get beyond ourselves and beyond our ability. Who is your God? How much can you trust your God? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. The pastor's coming.